And the Lord commanded the fish, and he vomited Jonah onto dry land. I mean, that's how the previous chapter, and it's a great story, isn't it? I mean, I don't know whether you picture these things, but you kind of sort of see Jonah, don't you, picking himself up off the beach, and there he is, as we all are when we're soaked, we're sort of bedraggled, and bits of seaweed everywhere, and fish vomit, whatever that looks like, sort of dragging out. And the writer doesn't bother to tell us how long there is between chapter 2 and chapter 3 when he goes striding into the city at Nineveh. I imagine he cleaned himself up, but there's a kind of undercurrent of humour throughout the book, which is quite happy for us to imagine him heading into Nineveh, you know, as bedraggled and as all of that. And yet, on top of the layer of humour, there are great and serious truths that the book's teaching us. Here's the first of them. God and Jonah, there's grace and repentance. You know, don't ask me to do any more for you. Enough is enough. We've probably all got to that point somewhere in life with someone, haven't we? You know, it might be rebellious children. It might be frustrating elderly relatives. It might be sponging friends. It could just be irritating clients or colleagues. But the enough is enough phrase has at least run through our mind, if not further. You know, we've bailed them out of a scrape of their own making. We've gone to great lengths, massive cost, huge inconvenience to tidy them up, put them on their feet, see them safe. Love beyond the call of duty, we've gone the extra mile. And God's entitled to feel that way about Jonah, isn't he? I mean, chapters 1 and 2, the God who's the sovereign Lord of all the earth says, Jonah, go to Nineveh, and his prophet ran away. So what does God do? Zap him? No. He creates a storm. He works amongst the sailors. He makes sure the lots come out the right way. Jonah goes from asleep to suicide in one move. And it's only when he's overboard and he's going under that he prays to God. Well, a bit late now. You should have thought of that earlier, shouldn't you? No, that's not God's reaction either. So a great fish is provided who swallows him up. And 3 days later, Jonah's there on dry land. Sorry, the Hebrew doesn't put it quite that way, but that's the gist of it. And here we are. You know, what kind of God treats a runaway rebel like that? Only a God of immense love and real compassion, entitled to say, enough is enough. If he still wants to do something about Nineveh, we quite understand. We're not expecting him to use the same messenger to go and do it. We'd still call him a loving God, even if he turned to someone else. Then, verse 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. It's pretty much exactly like the beginning of chapter 1. Jonah's life is kind of beginning again. It's Groundhog Day, if you can remember that film, which, you know, the same day cycles round and round. There is even more to God's grace than we dare imagine. He's not content to rescue the rebel and make him safe. He keeps restoring rebels for his service. Which of us hasn't needed God to do something a second time for us? A 992nd time for us. Remember interviewing someone once, and very bravely they were talking about themselves and past flaws in their life, and they just looked up and said, look, I mean, let's be real, I'm soiled goods. It was just quite a striking way of describing themselves. It stuck with me, and I realized, of course, it's true about me. You've got soiled goods in front of you. I'm looking at soiled goods. That's who we are. And there have been, and probably every Christian has them at some point, those awful, sobering moments when we realize some things we've done and we wonder, well, is this really the end of the line? Is God going to remove ministry from me? You know, he's certainly entitled to. Where is the nearest job center? Well, here's the same command the book opened with. Jonah hasn't changed God's mind at all. The sulk, the tantrum, the rage, the runaway is over, and God's purposes remain as they are. Now, come to verse 3. Well, just look back on the other page to chapter 1 and verse 3. See what happened the first time round. Verse 1 and chapter 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Chapter 3 and verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. With joy, with gladness? I haven't a clue. Chapter doesn't deal with feelings, it's just dealing with actions. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it, and Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Which is not the most impressive message you've ever heard, is it? I mean, certainly not the longest. I did threaten Charms that I would just repeat the preach and sit down. It's not lengthy, it's not sophisticated, it's definitely not populist. 40 days and then you've had it. That's really what he says. Great reminder, isn't it, to a generation that fights shy of judgment, that this prophecy of judgment brought one of the greatest revivals ever. I wonder whether we need to just face more honestly to the truth that we have very largely a church under God's judgment and a nation under God's judgment. And as we face it, pray that God might use that to us as it was used to Nineveh. God and Jonah, grace and repentance. God and Nineveh, repentance and grace. I mean, what's so striking about this chapter to any preacher's eyes at any rate is not the message, it's the response. And what will amaze any evangelist is here's sort of creative communication. I mean, I don't think Jonah scores hugely highly for that. But it is that they did something about it. Now, it was a very large city. Apparently there were 8 miles worth of walls around it, and the suburbs sprawled out the way suburbs do beyond it. Something like 60 miles across, the greater Nineveh urban sprawl was quite something. And Jonah goes through and he preaches the message, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And verse 5, the Ninevites, and this is a staggering bit, believed God. This smelly little man comes along and says 40 days, and they believed God. Extraordinary. You kind of wonder what would happen in this country if actually the country really was gripped and the people really did believe that God's judgment was on us, and how would we respond? Probably cancel football league matches this Saturday, wouldn't they? It's not no football here, it's no food, they're fasting. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. They don't wear black, they wear sackcloth. It's not grief for someone else, it's grief at themselves. And the word and response spread like bushfire to the heart of the city, to the king, to the throne room, verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh. And you notice, you see, it's not the king initiating the moves. It's not the king calling the tune. This is not, top down. This is bottom up repentance. Lord Hume, the former Conservative Prime Minister from the 60s, once had an interview with Billy Graham, the American evangelist. He got his brother to be with him when they met, because he said, if we're alone, he, Billy, might ask me to get down on my knees and say a prayer or something. Well, here's another politician, the king. And he gets off his throne to say a prayer or something. Well, no, actually it's stronger than that, isn't it? Verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Not just kind of ritual repentance here. It's not a sense of reluctance going on about him. Look what he says. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. This is a specific U-turn. This isn't just the sort of general, we haven't been as good as we should. give up your evil ways and their violence, the social injustice for which Nineveh was renowned. And he's a perceptive king, isn't he? You see how verse 9 goes on? Who knows? God may yet relent. No guarantee of grace. You know, he doesn't think he's twisting God's arm. Come on, God, we've done all of this, you've got to. It's no good saying, you know, I prayed a prayer, so God's got to take me. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read the story, I think of this king. I think how little he must really have had by way of revelation and understanding. There is a repentance that shames us. There's actually a grasp of God's grace that shames us. Shames me. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. God and Jonah, grace and repentance. God and Nineveh, repentance and grace. God and us. God and us. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to page 978 to Matthew chapter 12, because it's actually Jesus who spells out the lesson of this remarkable chapter most forcibly. Matthew chapter 12, page 978, if you've got a church Bible. And in this chapter, Jesus has just cast a demon out of someone, and it's led to discipleship on the one hand, but to all kinds of questions starting to bubble up, and they're not necessarily friendly. And you get to verse 38. And we read that some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Yes, nations, generations that are turning their back on God always want signs. Give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. And what sign are they going to get? Well, they're going to get the sign of Jonah, a preacher back from the dead. And the Son of Man's death, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, was of course the greatest act of grace of them all. You see how Jesus goes on, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And now something greater than Jonah is here. See, a smelly little stranger came into their city with the bluntest and briefest of messages, 40 days and that's it, and they repented. And you've got a greater than Jonah. Here is the Lord himself. And what's his generation going to do? A greater than Jonah speaks, and what are Jesus' hearers doing with God's word? And you and I are probably wise to try out our complaints, if we think we can have them when we face the Lord's judgment, in the light of this. See, it's the end of time, and Hugh Palmer's in the dock, and I'm being asked why I never repented. I'm going to say something like, well, you need to understand the times I lived in, Lord. You know, I was in 21st century UK. I mean, the new atheism was rampant. No one really was sort of believing around there, none of my mates and friends. And, you know, no one really gave me a sign that was worth looking at. How was I? I'd need more evidence than there was around for me to believe. And I might be asked, well, what about that church you walked past day after day in Regent Street? Did you never go in there? I said, well, I did, but, you know, they didn't have much of a preacher at that place. I mean, not really someone worth listening to. I mean, I guess if you'd been around, then I probably would have. And I'm tailing off because I can see the prosecutor nodding to the court official who's opening the door to the witness room, and he's calling out inside, "Men of Nineveh, to take the stand." And I've got pages more I could say in my defense, but it's all a bit hollow, isn't it? when those who did repent are coming to give their witness. See, on the last day, when you and I are called to give account, what can be said in our defense if we didn't repent? Well, what can be said in the defense of our nation if it insists on turning its back on the Lord Jesus when the men of Nineveh are waiting in the witness room to take the stand? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that in your mercy you sent a greater than Jonah. Thank you for the grace that you came and lived in the Lord Jesus to us. Thank you for all that has been shown to us. May we be humbled, and those who repent, for Jesus' sake. Amen.